Okay, let's get on to Job from last week. We were looking at this discussion that God is having with Job, and he has told Job, you know what, I'm going to ask the questions, you're going to answer. And after quite a long monologue, he finally gives Job a chance to answer God's questions. And God is asking Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Are you really sure that you want to contend with Almighty God and assume that you can correct me? All right, so that's how he comes back at Job. Job's response is, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. The King James Version says, behold, I am vile. I am terrible. I am morally despicable. And I think that gets it across better in that when we are standing in the face of God, I am unworthy. I am vile in the face of pure holiness. And so that gets it across very well in that regard. He asked him also, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Job has been asking all along, is my punishment fair? What are you doing with me, God? Is it fair? Are you treating people fairly in this world based on what they have done? And God is saying, are you discrediting my justice, the perfect judge of all time? Perfect holy God, all-knowing God, knows the actions and hearts of all men. Therefore, he is the only perfect judge that can stand. And he's saying, are you sure that you want to discredit my justice? Are you condemning me in order to justify yourself? And I made the comment last week, I do that. I have, in the past, tried to justify my actions, knowing full well what the Word of God says, and I shouldn't be doing that. It's that struggle that Paul has in Romans 7. The things I know I ought to do, I don't do. The things I know I shouldn't do, seems like that's the ones I run to. When we do that, what we're doing is condemning God to justify ourselves because we're saying his law isn't far-reaching enough in this situation. That's not right. An all-knowing God, an all-powerful God, his laws are perfect and stand forever. So in order for us to rationalize and justify what we do, our actions, then what we're saying is, I'm justifying myself and I'm condemning what God has given us. Okay? So this is where they are. Then he challenges finally Job to say, if you have the power to humble the proud and crush the wicked, then I'll admit that you can save yourself. So this really brings Job down as to who God is and who Job isn't. Because he's saying, if you're trying to figure out what's fair in this world, why the wicked are winning, why the proud seem to do just fine. He said, if you can fix that, then I'll say that you can save yourself. And again, that pushes us right back to bend a knee and say, I need a Savior. That's all there is to it. I need a Savior. Okay? So now then, in chapter 40 and 41, and I'm not going to read all of this. I don't think this is about two creatures, the greatest of the sea creatures and the greatest of the land creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. Behemoth and Leviathan, okay? So you tell me, what is a behemoth? Huh? Something huge, yeah, but what animal? A bison, a hippopotamus, an elephant, a mammoth, an ox, except for one verse. That one verse is 17, I'm sorry. His tail sways like a cedar. Now then, all the animals that you just named, I can't see his tail swaying like a cedar. Now then, some versions have trunk, right? Some versions have a trunk, but if you go back to the Hebrew, it's tail. All the animals you name have these little bitty tails. I mean, they're huge, huge animals, but little bitty tails. A tail that sways like a cedar. So I'm not sure if that's true, but most people think it's a hippopotamus or something. All right, how about a leviathan? What's a leviathan? a sea creature, but possibly a crocodile. That's what one version. What? Who else? Come on, Leviathan. Naturally, you think of a dragon. Why would you think that? Because your Bible says. Argument's over. Okay, my Bible says it. It's true. Most people think it's a great whale or a crocodile or something. Again, except for a couple of verses. In verse 41:20, it says smoke pours from his nostrils. 21, his breath sets coals ablaze and flames dart from his mouth. Okay, and then on top, okay, so you don't buy that. Well, then if you're describing a whale, then also, then you got to figure out, verse 22, strength resides in his neck. 24, his chest is his heart. So I don't think you look at a whale and say, okay, let's look at your neck and chest. I don't. So again, what are these creatures? They're the greatest of land creatures. They're the greatest of sea creatures. But there's been arguments for all time about what these creatures are. Okay? So that leads some of people to say, all right, when God talks about these creatures, he says, okay, I have behemoth here. And in verse 40:19, he calls this behemoth first among the works of God. Yet his maker can approach him with his sword. So he's the largest land creature, and it's the first of the works of God, and only God can control it. So God is above behemoth. All right. Then he says about Leviathan, he says in verse 41:10, he says, no one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? Okay? So he's saying, Job, here's the greatest of the sea creatures. Nobody can stand against him, but I can because I'm the one that created him. Therefore, who can stand against me? All right? So he says, whatever you have as these greatest of land and sea creatures, I am their creator. I'm above them. He puts that in perspective. Now then, what happens is, talking about behemoth and Leviathan, that people can't figure out these verses, leads some to naturally conclude that these are mythological or symbolic. Why would they think that?
Because there's no dragons.
Because there's what? There's no dragon in them thar hills. So okay, so we don't know how to coordinate, you know, dragons. Okay? And so some people say, well, then it must be mythological creatures. Must be symbolic creatures.
Yeah.
Yes?
There's a lot of scientific evidence that dinosaurs did exist. Do you think that this might be referencing?
And so one of the interpretations is what she's saying is, are these dinosaurs? We don't know. So because we've always been taught that, no, dinosaurs and man didn't exist at the same time, although there is some evidence that maybe that did occur. So were these some kind of creatures, prehistoric or whatever, that Job saw? And see, my problem with whenever they talk about mythological or symbolic is this. All the way through this discussion, God is talking about actual things that Job has seen and has experience with. Okay? He's pointing to the sky and says, Job, look at the stars, look at the planets, look at the cosmos. Job understands that. Then he points at the earth. He says, you know, look at the earth. Then look at the seas. Look at the oceans. Look at all of the hail, the snow. All of these things that Job has had experience with. Then he says, Job, look at these animals. You know what a mountain goat is. You know what a horse is. You know all of these things. And his whole point through doing all of that is saying, Job, the things that are right in front of you, that you see every day, that you have experience with every single day, you cannot tell me how they work. I can't. God created them. I know how they work. I put them there. Therefore, Job, if you don't understand how the simplest of things in front of you work, then how can you possibly understand God's wisdom in what he is doing with Job and in the lives of people everywhere with our trials and tribulations? How can you possibly understand the wisdom of God behind all that? That's the question. So my question, whenever he starts talking about Behemoth and Leviathan, why would he take Job from real creatures, real things that are in front of him that he's challenging him about, and then switch to something mythological? Do you understand? Because, you know, all he would be saying is, hey, Job, I'm greater than a mythological creature. Well, duh. I mean, if I can imagine a creature, well, that, you know, that makes me greater than that creature because it's just in my imagination. So again, I go back to, I believe it's literal. I don't know exactly what kind of animals these were, but I think it's literal. Again, there's so many things in the Bible that people say, oh, that's just symbolic. But if you stop and think these things through, most of the time it comes out, no, it has to be literal that what he is talking about in the Word. Okay. So that's my point on that. Now then, all the way through his discussion with Job, again, are these lines that he puts in. He's talking about the heavens and the earth and the skies and the seas and the everything, the animals. But right in the middle of all these, he continues to put in these one-line sentences that I know has to shock Job into this deep thought, because, you know, he's thinking about all these creatures, and then God puts these verses in here, and in verse 11, he's talking about Leviathan, and then all of a sudden he says, because he's just talked about no one is fierce enough to rouse him, who then is able to stand against me? All right, so who's able to stand against the creator of the greatest sea creature? And then he says, who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Who has a claim against Creator God that he owes? And again, Job has to say, nobody. Nobody has a claim against the Creator of all things. If you look at Romans 11, this is probably exactly what Paul is referring to. Romans 11:35, when he says, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Now then, what does that do to your perspective with God? What does that tell you with your relationship with God? He doesn't owe us anything. How about us? We owe him everything. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything has come from him, belongs to him. He owes us nothing. And even deeper than that is the fact that God didn't have to do anything for any of us. God did not have to give us anything. God does not have to give us any blessing. He didn't have to give us life. He doesn't have to give us any good thing that we have. Okay? So then anything that I do have has to be a gift and a blessing from God. And that's why Paul in Romans can say, then everything is working toward the good for those who love God. Because if everything that I have, everything that I am is from God, and he is all-knowing and all-powerful, and he is working toward his plan, which will come up again here in just a few minutes, then God is good and everything has to be working toward the good. But I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve any blessing that I have. I don't deserve any gift that I have. I don't deserve anything. I deserve death. Because I rallied against God himself. That's what I deserve. I do not get what I deserve, like David says in the Psalms. And thank God that we don't. So again, we don't claim anything against God. We cannot say, God, you owe me. That doesn't work. Nobody can claim anything against God. He has all power. He has everything in his hands. He has created everything. Everything is from him. Therefore, he is the source of everything. No one can ask him for more. We just can't. So that, again, brings me down one more notch. And so in this environment, after he describes these, the greatest of the land creatures, greatest of the sea creatures, then he goes to Job and allows him to respond one more time. And this is in chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, "Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." There's where we all ought to be. In fact, everybody, let's read that together. We're going to put ourselves in our place. Ready? Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." I don't see some people reading. "You ask, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, "Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." I can't think of a better way to start my day. But these are verses that would be great memorization verses and start my day with who I am and who God is. Because in a nutshell here, he is confessing several things. He is admitting several things that he has learned. I think Job knew these all along, and he is just coming back to this place in his position in God, his relationship with God. And so, he is saying, "God, I know that you can do all things. You know, my arguments with my friends, I forgot a while, but I know that you can do all things. All things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." All right, now think this one through. No plan of yours can be thwarted. That means, that's saying, God, all-powerful, all-knowing God, is unchangeable. He is immutable. Therefore, any plan of God's has to be unchangeable, immutable. So Job is saying, whatever plan that you have, God, nobody can convince you otherwise. Nobody can thwart you from that plan. Nobody can sidetrack you from your plan. So again, you know, we think that maybe God changes at different times for different cultures, for different seasons. And therefore, once you allow that in there, then this book, this Word of God, becomes old-fashioned, because after all, we've learned so much more over the centuries. Our science and technology have shown us so much more. So therefore, maybe what's in this book doesn't really apply today as much as it did back in that culture. Okay? And I hear that all the time. What you're saying is, then, God is not eternal. God is not all-knowing. That's what you're saying whenever we get to that. So either this book is true and it's all true, or it's all totally up for grabs. If it's all totally up for grabs, get a donut, go home, it's over. There's no point. There's no point in being here. So he's saying, no plan of yours can be thwarted. I know you can do all things, and that no plan can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? And that's what God challenged him. And he said, I am unworthy. I spoke, and I'll shut my mouth. That's what he replied to later, earlier. Now he's saying, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. If you stop and think through the vastness of the universe, the incredible probabilities that have to happen for us to be here today as living human beings on this living earth. And if you call that an accident, you don't understand what God has done in this universe. Yes, Donna?
Just like in our own bodies, a single cell is so complex, they still can't figure it out.
Exactly.
How it all works together, and how the whole world all works together.
But what she's saying is, if you look at our own bodies, and I mentioned this last week, God was taking Job on a trip of things that he knew, had experience with. A few generations later, as people started discovering cells and molecules and things, he probably would have taken him down to that level too. If God was doing this to us today, he would tell the scientists, can you tell me how DNA got that little twist to it? Can you tell me that? And God would say, I put it there. I know how that's twisted. I know what the probabilities are that the pieces of DNA, the twin strands, can line up in the method that they do. And I can't remember how many billions or trillions of combinations that is possible with a single strand of DNA. It's enormous. And yet, it not only lines up once, it replicates itself and does it again and again and again. How does that work, he would say. God would say, I did it. I twisted it myself. I think that he would do that. Again, yes?
Another question is, with the DNA as obscure as it is, how it can work for each individual and still be recognized as DNA.
Yeah, well, and what she's saying is, how can DNA replicate itself without blowing up every single time? I mean, every time it replicates within us, you know, it is 99.999999% accurate. Every once in a while, there's a mutation. But the rest of the time, we're sitting here replicating DNA, you don't even know it. What keeps it from just blowing, you know, people just poof. Every once in a while, just somebody in their chair just boom. The DNA didn't work right. I mean, it is amazing to think along those things. So again, he's saying, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. God, you are so far beyond me, I cannot comprehend your wonder. Your thoughts are above my thoughts, your ways are above my ways. I cannot comprehend the depth of your wisdom. I cannot comprehend what you've done in this world. And like we said before, even when we get to heaven for eternity, we still will not know fully God himself. For eternity, we can learn and learn and learn more about God and never get to know God perfectly. Now, if that doesn't boggle your mind, you didn't have a donut or something. We're all in the same condition. No matter how smart and intelligent and how wonderful our society gets, we will always speak of things we do not understand. At our deepest philosophical level, at our greatest logic and reasoning, at our most fantastic discoveries, we are still going to speak of things that we do not understand. You know, it's tremendous what we've done, but we haven't scratched the surface of knowing God and what he has created for us. Things too wonderful for us to know. They are beyond us. So then the climax for Job happens now, because he says here, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. It has traveled from his head to his heart. He says, I've heard of you before. And that's the difference between knowing about God and knowing who God is. That's the difference from head knowledge and heart knowledge. It takes both, but it has to work from your head to your heart to make a life change. And Job is saying, my ears have heard of you. I've heard all of this stuff, but now you've presented it to me to the point that now my eyes have seen you. I know you, God, and that's all I need to know. Something's happened in my life. That's no different than you or I. We can know a lot of things about the Bible. We can know a lot of things about Jesus Christ. But until we know him personally as a relationship, as a Savior who has freed us from the penalty of death and into eternal life, until we know him in that manner, we only know him by ear. we have not seen him with our eyes and changed in our hearts. So we have to make that transition. It's a good, sir?
Jim,
yes, sir.
The word my eyes see.
Yes, sir.
Can see, your interpretation, see as understand.
Understand. Like the eyes of the eyes are the window of the soul. And not only do I see it mechanically with my eyes, it has taken heart and changed my soul. And that's where he is. Yeah, good point. Again, that's the difference between knowing about and knowing who God is. So his admissions are, number one, I know God can do all things and that his plans are unchangeable because he is all-knowing and unchanging. Admission number two, I speak of things I do not understand. God does things that are too wonderful for me to know now and forever. I will never know the fullness of God. And then the confession, I have heard of you, God. Now my eyes have seen you. That change has occurred. So what is his response? Well, if all that's true, then he says, therefore. My only response is that I despise myself and I repent. You know, again, this is something that maybe we ought to repeat every single day. Putting ourselves in our place with God, in relationship to God, and understanding every single day who God is and who I am not. Therefore, it makes me feel small. And we talked about this before. It makes me feel so small to see this. It makes me feel insignificant. It makes me feel unworthy and unimportant and vile. Okay, great. That's exactly where we ought to be. But yet, at the same time, God is who gives us our significance. God is the one who loves us, even though he didn't need to do all this for us, yet he still loves us. So that tells me I have value, I have significance, I have eternal life in God's eyes. That's where my value comes from. It's nothing that I can do. It's nothing that I can possibly know or do that gives my life significance. It is all a gift from God, period. Nothing I have is of my own. So therefore, I despise myself and I repent for everything that I have done. Any time that I've put myself in God's position, any time that I've even thought about being as smart as God, any time I've tried to philosophically work things out without God's wisdom, I repent. I repent of my arrogance. I repent that I forgot that all my wisdom and understanding are from God, the Creator. I am unworthy. I need a Savior. It's pretty powerful, just these few chapters in Job. And they're some of my favorite. And then these last verses, those are the ones that we need to memorize and go through frequently. So, any questions or comments?
Jim?
Yes, sir? Isn't that something? What started all this, and he brings up a good point, in all these chapters, God never mentioned Satan. He's the one that started it. We have the benefit of hindsight, knowing that it was Satan that was challenging God, and God brought up Job in the first place. So we have that benefit. Think about it. Job never knew that. Job never got the picture in heaven that we get the benefit of having. So all through this discussion, God never even brings Satan into this. He could have said, Job, let me let you understand why this happened. You know, I was bargaining with your life. Do you mind? But he never mentions that because it all boils down to you either know who God is or you don't. If you don't know that, then nothing else is really going to matter. If you don't know who God is, it's really not going to matter that Satan was the challenger. It won't matter. And so for God to explain the whys again, it's not going to matter. You're never going to figure it out. So that's why he says, you just need to know who I am, Job, and that's all you need to know. That tells me any challenge that I come up against, and I'm so bad, you start trying to figure out the whys. Why is this happening? Why is my wife hurting? Why is my friend? You start looking at the whys. We just need to know God and say, I believe that God knows all things, that no plan of His can be thwarted. It is beyond my comprehension, but I have the faith that He is working toward the good in everything that He does. Okay. And so then you get to the point, just like Job does, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. No matter what happens, I'm still going to trust God. That's where we need to be. Look forward to seeing you next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for who You are, realizing that You are the creator of all things, the source of all things. Without You, we are nothing. We are unworthy of Your love. We are unworthy of Your blessings. Who are we that You even care about us? God, You say over and over in Your word that You love us, You love all Your creation, and that Your desire is to be in relationship with us. And so we take that word as true, and we know that You sent Your Son to die for us just so that could happen. It is something too wonderful for us to know. That's all there is to it. We thank You for that love. In Your Son's name, amen. Thank y'all for being here.